I love the story, you've heard it before, of the teacher in second grade who taught a lesson on the magnet and what a magnet does. And so, sure enough, the next day she gave a written test, and she asked them, she said, I have six letters. My name starts with an M. I pick up things. Who am I? The next day she checked the tests, and about half of the kids answered mother, because we appreciate our mothers, and they do pick up a lot of things. And we are so appreciative of our moms, and I think it's appropriate. The Bible talks much about the importance of the family and the importance of a godly mother, of a virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. And Abraham Lincoln made this statement. He said, no man is poor who has a godly mother. And I think back, and I'm so grateful that God allowed me to be in the home with a godly mother. And you look back in your life and you realize that the good things that come are all from God, and yet God uses people. And he uses people to mold us into the image he wants us to be, which is the image of his son. And we're all a work in progress. God is at work. I think of my mom and how we put her to the test. We were back in a day, I can't imagine this today happening too often, but in our school system in elementary, if you lived near, you could go home for lunch. And so we went home for lunch. And Mom testified that myself and my two sisters, we had a strong dose of sibling rivalry. And so we would come home every day at lunch, and we would squabble and fuss and just give her generally a really hard time. And she told us later, as she got a little older, or as we got a little older and would appreciate it, she said, the thing that helped me to survive, all of you kids coming home and you just were a mess, she said, I found if I spent time in prayer before you came in the door, and I'd pray for each of you by name, and then I'd pray for myself, everything went so much better when I prayed. And that I was thankful, looking back, that I had the opportunity to help my mom's prayer life, you know. And in all truthfulness, we know the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's one of the reasons children have parents. They need teaching. They need correcting. They need to be taught and directed toward God. And, of course, the Psalms teach us that we are all sinners. Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that even from our womb, we talk about the innocence of a child, and there's a part of that that's true, but there's also a biblical truth that the very nature of Adam and Eve, who turned away from God, has been passed on through the generations. And so it is, my mom and dad didn't have to teach me to be ornery. They didn't have to teach me to be mean to my sisters. They didn't have to teach me to be selfish or prideful or unbelieving. It came out of that Adamic nature. It's in every person born of the seed of Adam. And so we recognize in our own lives the grace of God, that if there's any measure of faith, if there's any measure of genuine compassion for God and others, it's the work of grace. It's God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we're thankful for godly moms who point us toward Jesus and point us toward the need to have a personal relationship with God. As Jesus taught, you must be born again. And the only hope for any of us to know God in a personal way is that we would be spiritually born again. As Jesus taught in John 3, you cannot enter the kingdom of God except you be born again. And then he went on to explain that that's a spiritual birth. And so we treasure that physical life that God gives when we are born out of the mother's womb, but thank God also, as God-fearing parents, we pray much for each of our children and then each of our grandchildren, that they will experience a spiritual birth, a new birth of receiving the life of God through repentance and faith, that when we come to repent of our sin and trust Christ who died, was buried, and rose again, that then we receive eternal life. We receive a new nature in Christ and the capacity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And so looking back in our lives, many of us here can just give God the praise, and we see the principle that God uses godly mothers to mold godly children. Now, there are no perfect children. We're all a work in progress, but God does use godly mothers, and He is working in this world. It doesn't get the headlines, but God is at work. He's building a family of God that's for eternity, and He's working in your life today and in mine. And so it is, we're going to see today, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, that God uses godly mothers to change the world through prayer. Prayer is at the foundation of what God does through the family, and He works mightily through praying mothers. As I shared with you, my mom shared with us as we were older and would appreciate it, how important prayer was in her successfully raising her children to know Jesus and seeing them turn their hearts and lives over to Christ. So, three simple lessons today, and yet profound lessons, I believe, from the life of Hannah. There are three lessons on prayer, and I would pray that the application would come home to every one of our hearts, whether we're a mom or a dad or a man or a woman or a young person. Lessons on prayer. Let's look at these three lessons. The first lesson is this: thank God for the things that humble you. Now, that's hard to do, and you need to have the big picture of how God is at work. But as you get that big picture through Scripture, you'll look at life differently. And that very first lesson comes from Hannah's life: thank God for the things that humble you. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, Hannah experienced great sorrow and unfulfilled expectations. Her life was not an easy life. We read in verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramah, it's called later in the Bible, it's a village just north of Jerusalem. The man's name was Elkanah, and he had two wives. One was Hannah, the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, let me just pause here to say that God ordained marriage from the beginning when He created Adam and Eve is one man, one woman marriage, where two become one. Adam and Eve were brought together in the very first marriage, the very first wedding there in the Garden of Eden. And so we see in the Bible, this was God's ordained plan for the family. The Bible never endorses polygamy. The Bible never endorses homosexuality or homosexual marriage. The Bible teaches us that when a society goes against God's plan and command regarding marriage, there will be consequences. It will create strife. It will create unneeded problems in that society. And Romans 1 pictures that in detail of how a society will be self-destructive eventually if we turn away from the knowledge of God and His Word to glorify God and to follow the patterns that He has set for our good. Well, in verse 3 we read, this man went up out of the city yearly to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord in Shiloh. Two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions. Verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy or a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up or closed her womb. Well, we see from the Scripture that we all are broken people in need of redemption, in need of a Savior, in need of the love of God to cleanse away our sin and give us new life in Christ. But we also see that we live in a broken world, that the whole world has been impacted by the entrance of sin. And so it was that sorrow and unfulfilled expectations are a part of our living as broken people in a broken world. After being married for 5 years, My wife and I, Cheryl, we had to work through some of those realities that we live in a broken world. It isn't always the way we want it to be. And so we were experiencing some unfulfilled hopes and dreams. We were not able to have any children at that point. We wanted children, but no, there were no children. And we had to, over a period of time, learn to trust God for what we could not control. We had to realize in our hearts, by His grace teaching us, that He wanted us to find our joy and our ultimate fulfillment in Him, whether or not we would ever be blessed with children, that we could have joy in the Lord, and that God had a purpose for our marriage and our relationship with each other, that we were a family. And so it is, God was working in our hearts to teach us to submit even this very emotional and sensitive area over to God and choose to trust Him and put things in His hands. And indeed, Hannah was working through that in her own life as a believer. Well, we read in the scripture that Hannah was provoked by Peninnah, the other wife. And the scripture tells us in verse 6, and her adversary, her rival, also provoked her sore or bitterly, for to make her fret, to irritate and embarrass her, because the Lord had shut up her womb and left her, Hannah, childless. We see often in life this principle that hurting people tend to hurt other people. And in one sense, we're all hurting people, and that's why we need the Lord. We need the Lord to teach us how to cast our cares on Him and depend upon Him. And so it was that Peninnah was a hurting person. She was jealous of the favoritism that Hannah was receiving. And this jealousy, of course, was no excuse for doing wrong. But she did wrong. And she ridiculed and mocked and just gave Hannah a very difficult time. Middle East society justified multiple marriages for various pragmatic reasons, but lived then with the conflicts as a result of violating God's principles. Well, Hannah was loved by her husband, who just didn't understand. Verse 7 tells us, speaking of her husband, and he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore, till she wept and did not eat. This became so burdensome, so heavy on Hannah. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Why are you not eating? Now get this, man. What does he say to her? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He just didn't get it. Okay? Ignorance is no excuse for insensitivity, okay? And so, but we men, we're pretty thick-headed a lot of times. And the New Testament admonishes us as men that we're to live with our wife in an understanding way. And a lot of times men say, well, I just wish she came with an owner's manual. I can't understand my wife. I can't understand her. And then another Bible teacher and counselor came up with this answer to that question. He said, she did come with an owner's manual. It's written in her heart, and it's up to you to get it out. You've got to ask her questions. You've got to ask her how she feels and how she thinks and where she's coming from. You weren't complete until you married her. There's a big chunk of you that needs her to see life in the big picture. You need your wife, and you need to understand her. And so it is that this man here in the scripture is like a lot of us men. He just thought, hey, babe, you got me. What else do you need? And he just didn't get it. He didn't understand, and he didn't grasp it. So he needed to grow in his understanding, even as we as men need to grow in our understanding of our wife. A book that we have discussed in our marriage and then with others. Some of you have used it here in our church is the book Love and Respect. There's no perfect book, but it's, I think, a good book in this sense that it helps women to understand a little more how men think, and it helps men to understand a little more the opposite. And it talks about pink glasses and blue glasses, and that we men, we tend to see through everything through our blue glasses. That's just how we're wired. And we need to learn to see through pink glasses the eyes of our wife and understand her heart. And so it is, we all live in this imperfect world. No human being can meet the deepest needs of the soul of another human being because we were created in the image of God. God alone can meet the deepest needs of our soul. He's our creator. He's our designer. We find our fulfillment ultimately in him. Yes, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, and it's a beautiful union through which he teaches us much about his love for us and the love that we're to have for each other. And so we need the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is a holy, reverential awe of God, a respect for God that would cause us to submit and believe on Jesus and accept him as our Savior and become teachable to the mind of God and the ways of God in our life. Well, Hannah sensed that her deepest needs could only be met by God. And so she turned her heart over to the Lord. She cried out to God, "Lord, I need you as my sustainer. I need you as my helper. I need you as my deepest friend. I need you as the only friend that can ultimately understand my own heart." And so it is, like Hannah, in turning to the Lord, she's a great example to us that we need the principle number one: thank God for the things that humble you. God gives grace to the humble. The things that humble us are hard. And our natural bent would not to be to thank God for those things, but to react to God, to become angry with God. And yet to trust that there's a sovereign God who wisely allows difficult things in every one of our lives. And those difficult things are never allowed to harm us. They're allowed to teach us, to humble ourselves so that we will see things through God's eyes ultimately and develop wisdom. That's principle number one. Thank God for the things that humble you. Principle number two: turn problems into opportunities for prayer. You see, that's what Hannah learned to do. It took time, but she learned. Let the anguish of heart lead to prayer from the heart. So Hannah, verse 9, rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. Now Eli was the priest. He sat upon a seat by a post, the doorpost of the temple or tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. She was depressed. And she prayed unto the Lord. She called out to God and wept sore in anguish. You see, we can't control how other people treat us in a fallen world. We'll inevitably be mistreated. At times, sadly, we'll mistreat other people. But we can choose how we respond. By God's grace, instead of acting out in bitterness and anger, Hannah chose to pour out her heart needs to God. Prayer opens the channel for God's blessings in your life. Prayer opens the channel for God to work in your life and to mold you and to teach you and me. And so it is, she, Hannah, chose to pour out her heart needs to God in prayer. I want you to look at her prayer and how she prayed, because we can learn from the prayers of others. She praised God's power. Look at verse 11. "Oh, Lord of hosts," she says. She's got a problem that seems humanly insurmountable. And yet, she prays to the Lord God of hosts. What was she doing? She's praying to the Lord, Jehovah, God, who has all the angelic forces at his command. She's reminding her, the God to whom I pray is omnipotent. He is in heaven being worshiped by myriads of angels. There is nothing God can't handle. There is no problem too big for my God. She is praising, worshiping, and exalting the greatness of her God. Well, she's reminding her heart of God. She's worshiping the holy God of heaven, who is worshiped by the holy angels. She's reminding herself that the Creator God who made the world and made her eye to see, her ear to hear, her mind to think, he certainly can sustain what he has created. And she's crying out to God, our biggest problems are small compared to the greatness of our God. And she was reminding herself wisely of that, and we would be wise to do the same. Notice also that she asked great things of God for God's glory. She asked great things from God. Verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She asked God for impossible things, things she couldn't make happen, only God could do in her behalf. And so she cries out to God. She reminds me of God's promise to Jeremiah when he said in Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Often the great and mighty things God wants to show us go beyond what we're specifically praying about, because he's looking to change our heart. He's looking to change our mind and our character to be like Jesus. And so as we cry out to God, God works in our lives. She asks great things of God. She has God's special care and attention. She called herself God's handmaid, indicating a spirit of submission. She wasn't coming insisting of God, it's got to be this way. She's crying out to God, I am God's handmaid. I am created to worship God and serve God. But she pours out her need to God as her sovereign, as her superior. Humbling herself, she cries out to God, God, I want to see you at work in my life. Whatever the cost, whatever it means, I want to see you work. She's praying and pouring out her heart. As led of God, then we should make great sacrifices for God. Notice what she said in verse 11. She vowed a vow. If you will look on my affliction, then, Lord, here's God, you've put this on my heart. Here's the commitment of my heart. I am begging you for an answer to this prayer. And I'm praying that you would give me a child, and I will give back to God that child all the days of his life. She's pledging to give her son back to God in response to God's graciousness in giving her a son. Well, in the Old Testament, under the Jewish law, people could make a Nazarite vow in the Old Testament, and the vow generally was just for a period of time, and the not shaving of the head was part of that vow. Well, she committed to give her son back to God for his whole life, not for a period of time, but for his entire life. She got desperate to see God at work, and she meant business, and she prayed, and time reveals that she kept her pledge. She kept her vow by the grace of God. We also see here in this text that we should pray and keep on praying, though misunderstood at times by others. See, that happened to Hannah. Verse 12, it came to pass she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. This was the priest. And now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunken. Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away, get rid of thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful, despairing spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord God. Count or regard not thy handmaid as a daughter of Belial, wicked and worthless, for out of the abundance of my complaint, my anguish and grief, have I spoken. So Hannah was truly pouring her heart out in prayer. She was praying from the depths of her spirit to God. She was being misunderstood, but that did not stop her prayer. She continued to pray. She continued to appeal to God. This reminds us then in our lives that we need to pray and keep on praying until God answers yes, no, or wait, and gives us that peace that passes understanding spoken of in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 1:17, then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." She said, "Let thy handmaid find grace or favor in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance, her face, was no more sad. She was no more downcast. You see, prayer is God's antidote for discouragement. And she had learned to really pray from her heart. Our New Testament inspired scripture reminds us of this in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. "Don't be anxious, worried, fretful for anything, but in everything by prayer," that's general prayer, "and supplications," that's specific prayer. What is it that's on your heart right now? "Let your request be made known unto God, and let these requests be made known with thanksgiving." Take time to praise God and worship God and magnify him for his greater wisdom than your own. "And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus." God is bigger than your problems. And as you pray and submit to God and call out to God for his grace and will in your life and situation, he can bring a peace that passes understanding. Jesus wants us to cast our cares on him. He wants us to bring all of our worries and concerns and anxieties to him and produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, which includes peace, love, joy, peace. He can give us peace when our heart is like a stormy sea. He can bring peace and calm. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And clearly, Hannah came to that point where the peace of God took over in her heart and life. 1 John 5:14 tells us this is the confidence we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Aren't you glad God hasn't answered all your prayers yes? As you look back in your life, you'll realize, boy, I asked some foolish things. I asked some things. It is so good that God said no. That would not have been a good thing for me, but at the time, I thought that was the best thing in the world. And so it is, we learn to submit to God. We learn to trust God. We learn to seek to get our will to the place where Jesus in the garden, before he went to the cross, he said, "Father, not my will, thy will be done." And when we can get our will to the place where we have no will of our own except that we truly want God's will, then we're at the place where God can work mightily for his glory. Prayer is God's antidote for discouragement, for despair, for defeat. Well, two principles we've looked at. Number one, thank God for the things that humble you. Number two, turn problems into opportunities to pray. All those unfulfilled expectations, those limitations you have in your own life, your physical needs, your spiritual needs, your emotional needs, your relational needs. Turn those things over to God in prayer. Let them be an opportunity for you to deepen that prayer life and really learn to pray from the depths of your soul to God. That brings us to the third principle, and that is this. Experience God changing you and your world through prayer. That happened in Hannah's life. Hannah received the son in answer to prayer. In verse 19, we find that the Lord remembered her. And we're reminded again that God always hears and answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait. His timing, his way for his glory. But he hears our prayer. If we are children of God, if we've accepted Christ as Savior, we have access to the throne of God through Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name on his authority. And God hears our prayers. Verse 20, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, she bare and gave birth to a son, called his name Samuel, because I have asked for him of the Lord. And Hannah kept her vow and gave back to God all that God had entrusted to her. Verse 21, the man Elkanah all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And in Bible times, that would be till the child was a young child, for that might be several years. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. She said, O Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked. Therefore also I have lent, dedicated, given him unto the Lord as long as he lives. For he shall be lent, dedicated, given to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. You see, the wise person gives back to God whatever God gives to us. We take nothing out of this world when we die. Everything we have that's good comes from God. And so there's a great freedom and release in our lives when we get to that point where we surrender ownership of everything back to God. That is, God, I'm the steward, you're the owner. Everything you've given me, my time, my talent, my treasure, my children, my future, it all is a gift from God. I willingly choose to give back to you what you've entrusted to me, that I'll be the steward. I manage something that belongs to God. My children belong to God. My life belongs to God. And I am just a steward. And I want to be a faithful steward. You own it all, Lord. I believe that Hannah got to that point. She grew in her spiritual life of understanding the stewardship of life and family. She entrusted to God all that God had given to her. And so it is, Corinthians tells us it's required in stewards that we be found faithful. And Hannah was faithful, and she prayed. You can go home and read this prayer in detail in chapter 2. My heart rejoices in the Lord. She's thankful. My horn, my strength is exalted, lifted up in the Lord. She's just praising God. There is none holy, chapter 2, verse 2, like the Lord. There's no one beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. God, you are the one unchanging. You are the eternal one. Talk no more exceeding proudly or boasting with pride. Let not arrogancy come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. Lord, you know everything. You're omniscient. And you judge actions. You rightly judge and examine motives. The bows of the mighty men are broken. They are stumbled that girded and were equipped with strength. That they were full have hired themselves out for bread. They that were hungry ceased to be hungry. So that the barren woman, Hannah, hath borne seven. She gave birth to seven. And she hath many children, is waxed feeble. The Lord kills or puts to death and makes alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises the poor out of the dust, lifts the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, his godly faithful ones. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Hannah prays, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength to his king and exalt the horn or the strength of his anointed. In time, as the Bible reveals, Hannah had two daughters and three other sons. She eventually lived, Hannah did, in Ramah. But Samuel actually ended up living in Ramah. It's just interesting in the providence of God. 1 Samuel 2:21 tells her the Lord visited Hannah and she had three sons and two daughters. But it was in God's time. And there were years there where Hannah was praying and waiting on God. God sometimes says no to our prayer because he sees a bigger picture that we don't understand. And we are to trust him when we can't trace him. Sometimes for his glory, God answers yes. And Hannah delighted in the Lord, and the Lord confirmed and allowed her to have the desire of her heart. The Bible tells us as they lived in Ramah that Samuel, after his training and time in Shiloh, chapter 7, verse 17, says he returned to Ramah, for there was his house, and he judged Israel and built an altar to the Lord. And so in the providence of God, Samuel actually ended up living in the hometown where his mother was. And not only did she have the additional children God blessed her with, but she had the privilege of being near her son at times and seeing Samuel's ministry as a judge and as a prophet of the Lord. She lived to see the entire nation of Israel recognize Samuel as Israel's greatest judge and prophet of the Lord, a prophet to whom the Lord revealed himself through his word. 1 Samuel 3:19, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. They didn't fail to be fulfilled. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, north to south, knew that Samuel was established or appointed to be the prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God changed the world through Hannah's prayers. The influence of godly mothers is forever. Lessons we can take home to our own heart. Why? Because we live in a hurting, sinful world that desperately needs to see God work in our world and in our day. Samuel was used to lead that nation in the right direction and to influence many for God. Without God, our lives, our families, our nation, our world is hopeless, as it was in the days of Hannah. We then need to become a people of prayer, a people of prayer like Hannah, a people who learn to pray from the heart, a people who pray with a desperation. Oh God, I long to see you work. And whatever the cost may be to me personally, I want you to work. I want you to work in me. I want you to work through me for your glory. I want to see God at work. I want to see people saved, see people come to faith in Jesus, people growing godly lives and godly marriages and godly homes. So we then need to become a people who pray that the people within our own country would have eyes to see through biblical lens of priorities, of the privileges of parenthood, the privileges and responsibility to see, as we've already discussed a little bit today, the value of each baby in the womb as a real person created in the image of God. Where do we go to get our understanding on these things? We go to the scripture. Isaiah 44, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, in the womb, I knew thee, God says of Jeremiah. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God speaks of Jeremiah as a real person while still in his mother's womb. Psalm 139:13, for thou hast formed or possessed my reins, my innermost parts. Thou hast covered me or knit me together in my mother's womb. Babies are the handiwork of God. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous and wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. When we look at a picture of a 19-week baby in the womb, what do we see? We see a person. We see a person created in God's image. We have about 332 million people currently in the United States. Since 1973, legalized abortion has taken the lives of 62 million babies. That's about a fifth of the current population of the whole of the United States. Sonograms reveal a real person in the womb of the mother with a beating heart at 5 to 6 weeks of pregnancy. And so it is medical personnel often determine physical death at the point where there is no heartbeat. Well, God help us to see that when there is a heartbeat, surely there is life. That's a human heart, and that's human life. There's no longer one person, but two people to be considered. And we need God to give grace even to our society to see through the deceptions of Satan, who is a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And we need to graciously, lovingly, but truthfully help people to understand and pray for eyes to be opened that the gift of life is a gift from God. It's a gift to be valued and treasured. We're not talking about one life now. When there's a pregnancy, there are two lives. And that second life should be valued and treasured and protected as much as the first life. Where would we be, as we've discussed earlier, if our mother had chosen to have an abortion? And obviously, you, a real person in your mother's womb, would not be here today. Choices have consequences. And someone asks, well, can God forgive? Yes, he can. I think of how Saul was part of the murder of Christians. Yet he repented of his sin, trusted Christ as his Savior, and was forgiven of God, and went on to be the Apostle Paul, who mightily helped many, many people to know God personally and was a great spiritual leader. Our world needs to be changed. How will God change our world? Through prayer. God can give us hearts like Hannah. As we would pray to God, he can help us to surrender our heart to God and say, God, I want a heart that believes. I want a heart that is thankful. I want a heart that will pray daily for myself and my family and my world to see God at work. Because God does use godly moms to change the world through prayer. When Robert Ingersoll, the notorious skeptic, was in his heyday, two college students heard him give a lecture. And as they were walking away, one of the students who heard the lecture, he says, well, I guess he knocked the props out of Christianity, didn't he? And the other said, no, I don't think so. He said, Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God. Lauren Sanney of the Navigators wrote of his mother, my mother gave me birth in a frontier house on a Midwestern prairie. On the kitchen counter, she placed a list of all the necessary ingredients for my formula. And at the top of the list was prayer. And that remained at the top of the list for me throughout my life. He said, I have her to thank for firmly establishing my spiritual roots. I look back in my life, as many of you can, at a time when I was just going through some deep spiritual confusion. And I remember talking to my mom, who through tears said to me, I can't answer all your questions, but I know that God is real, and I know God answers prayer. And she never quit praying. She never quit praying. And I'm so thankful that God hears the prayers of godly moms. And so today, let's thank God for those of us who've been blessed with godly moms and those of us who are newer believers to commit to become those godly prayer warriors through whom God can work and touch the hearts of present and future generations for God's glory.